Thank you again, Jennifer, for that reading, and to all of us for patiently listening to that long reading. I couldn't possibly find the way to cut it, so I thought we needed to have the full story of what really happened. And perhaps that makes it easier for the day, because if I say, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and walk down from the pulpit, then the sermon is already preached for the day. But just to say a few words, it's so easy, and we easily identify with the whole idea of someone being a doctor. I remember a few years ago, even though that is also a little bit complicated, I was doing national service when I had finished my study in UK and then went back to Nigeria. Normally, when you finish your first degree, you do the national service. Favour did hers after her first degree. But I didn't do it because of church-related events and other things that happened. So I needed to do it. And at the camp where we were, I was going to be redeployed because I was going to teach in a school and do other pastoral services for the year. So I was on the queue to receive my letter. And somebody said to me, "They call you doctor in this camp, but I've never seen you in the health center." And I said, "Oh yes, I'm not that kind of doctor. I don't use needles and injection on people." So the whole idea of doctor can be a little bit complicated as well. But once somebody says he is a doctor, people tend to have an understanding of what that person does. A nurse, a postman — I usually like that rhyme, postman part, postman part. That was always my favorite. Or maybe somebody says he or she is an engineer. And other professions that gives people sufficient idea of what someone does. So we have some of these professions out there. But when it comes to the whole idea of peacemaker, who is a peacemaker? Where does the peacemaker work? Where does the peacemaker live? What does the peacemaker do? How do we identify a peacemaker? Peacemaker, shoemaker, builder. But where does the peacemaker live? So how do we identify a peacemaker in Kaluk? Who are the peacemakers in Kaluk? Where do they live? So these are questions that sometimes make it a little bit difficult for us to approach the whole subject of peacemakers. And of course, there are so many agencies, individuals who are out there as peacekeepers. I recently read on the profile page of a friend who is on a peacekeeping mission in Sudan. And he wrote on his Facebook page, he said, "Unity and peace is most needed for safety, so go for it." I mean, he's paid, he's there, and that's his job. And I had a chat with him a few years ago, and he told me his experiences and the difficulties of serving in that capacity in Sudan. What our reading today says in Matthew says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. Blessed are peacemakers, because they'll be called sons or children of God." And peace has different meanings. It is often described as a sense of well-being, harmony, and tranquility in all aspects of one's life. When a Jew says shalom, it is a way of wishing someone the full presence, peace, and prosperity of God. And now we have the famous ironic blessing: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord grant you peace." And that's what we normally sing. We say it each time we have baptism, and hopefully next Sunday we'll say it when we'll be having our baptism here. So the whole emphasis on peace is really important, and it is enshrined in the Bible from beginning to finish of the scripture. As read in chapter 6 of the book of Judges, the Israelites were being terrorized by the people of Midian. The Israelites were left with nothing for food, and they were reduced to misery. In fact, you could read in that scripture how Gideon was hiding to thresh the corn. They turned to God in repentance. They prayed for God's help. And in response, God sent his angel. God sent his angel not to a great warrior, not to an expert in war, not to a warlord, but God sent his angel to Manasseh, the lowest family of the Israelites. And God chose Gideon, the youngest and most insignificant member of the family, to save Israel from Midians. He wasn't to the great and influential person, but to the one who meant little or nothing in the family. After much hesitation, Gideon listened to God, for God promised that he will be with Gideon and will give him strength. God said to him, "Be calm, do not fear, you shall not die." And so Gideon built an altar to God and called it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. Gideon had a personal encounter with the God of peace, the one who gives strength to the weak, the one who is able to bring people from the margin to the center, the one who is able to help the helpless, and who is able to give name to the nameless. God used Gideon to save Israel from the Midianites and to bring peace to their land. In many ways, this story demonstrates not only how the Israelites came to realize that God was the God of peace, but it also shows how God empowers us and how God is able to empower us to be bearers of peace, even in our deficiencies and weaknesses. God is able to empower us. Our world is beset with increasing violence, which has resulted in the loss of innocent lives. And even as we are speaking right here, there are thousands of people dying out there. There are thousands, if not millions, of people in refugee camps. And with the uncertainties in America, you even have greater concerns across the world. There are members of societies for months, for years, they've not had a place to lay their head. They are running helter-skelter from one place to the other. And this calls us to a place of thanksgiving, to be thankful to God for the peace we enjoy in our communities, for the safety we have. It is not the case in many places. There are many who are traumatized every day. They are worried. They don't really know what is going to happen the next moment. And I've shared a little bit of that experience, though I wasn't born around that time, but how my family lost our first daughter as a result of the civil war that took place in Nigeria. And many people lost their lives as a result of that. So we give God thanks for safety upon our lives here, but we also pray that God will bring peace to the troubled places of the world. In fact, it places on us greater responsibility to pray and to work for justice, to work for peace in other parts of the world. Many places are destabilized, and we see this stretching from Far East through Middle East to North America, including Europe, as we have witnessed in recent suicide bombings. In fact, it is often said that no place is safe. Our world appears to be getting progressively less peaceful. In the face of this enormous challenge, we might feel unable, like Gideon. We might feel weak. We might wonder, what can I do? What on earth can I do living in Kaluk to address this global problem? But my suggestion to us today is that we need to think globally and act locally. We need to be moved with passion as we see the devastating effect of violence across the world and find ways of working from our Jerusalem, from our community, and see how that progresses. And perhaps that is partly why next Sunday our tithing offering will be going to the Sudan Appeal. Because we want to be part of what God is doing in the wider world. It is not just our money that we are sending to Sudan. The money goes alongside our prayers, our thoughts, our passion, our compassion, our thoughts for the people who are dying in Sudan. A peacemaker is someone who is actively seeking to reconcile people to God and to one another. And peace doesn't just happen. We make peace. In that sense, it is something we desire, something we long for, something we strive for, something we really want to see happen in our world. And we do this with the understanding that God is the author of peace. Jesus came to establish peace. His message explained peace. His death purchased peace. And his resurrection enables peace. And just before Jesus was crucified, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your hearts must not be troubled or fearful." And after the resurrection of Jesus, his first word to his disciples was, "Shalom, peace to you." There's no better time to speak this word to one another, to speak this word to our world today. There's no better time to use shalom than now. The life of Jesus was saturated with a mission to bring the peace of God and to initiate healing relationship of peace with God. He paid an enormous price for us to experience peace. And God wants us to be bridge builders, not wall builders. And that is what people have consistently said during the American-U.S. election period. We should be bridge builders and not wall builders. It is so easy to criticize Trump, but we also need to look inwardly and see in our own lives how much bridges we are building and how much walls we are building to keep people who are not like us out of our fold. Today, we need to remember that although we are faced with great difficulties in our world, but God calls us to be peacemakers. You may feel that you are unable. Maybe you need to think about Gideon from the least of the tribe and the youngest in his family. But God chose to use him. God can use you. God can use me. God can use all of us here to change our world, to change our community. Amen.